Bible, open up your Bibles this evening to the book of Psalms, and we are going to be in Psalm 18 tonight. When we read the Psalms really are a reflection of a circumstance that was affecting the psalmist's life at that moment. And so what we find in the Psalms is the Psalms are very heartfelt and they're very, very personal. It would sort of be like if you had a diary and you wrote in that diary how you were feeling and what you were going through day by day. And then, maybe without you realizing it, it gets published and millions of people read it. That's sort of what the Psalms are like. I don't know, even when David was penning these Psalms, like Psalm 18, if he thought, someday this is going to affect millions of people from generation to generation to generation. But what we see, and what we have seen in the first 17 Psalms, is that the majority of the Psalms were written, the majority of them so far, were written during times of duress. They were written during times of trial, during times of affliction. And David was often pressed or pressured, being hunted or chased down, his enemies seeking to take his life. And he even at times felt, as we've seen in these Psalms, he felt that God was far away from him or distant, or that God wasn't even there or wasn't listening. He felt at times forsaken by God. Now, was he? We know the answer is no. Now, you might feel the same way at times in your life, but has God forsaken us, or would God ever forsake us? The answer for us as believers is, of course, no. But here in this psalm, David comes with a whole new view. That's what's really neat about Psalm 18, sort of a turning point. He comes with a different perspective in this psalm. This psalm has been called a victor's psalm, a psalm of praise and gratitude for all that God had done and all that God had accomplished on his behalf. It was a psalm of David expressing praise and rejoicing in what God had done for him. And so it's really a psalm that speaks about how God delivered David from the hand of his enemies. And so I'm sure that even when he comes to this psalm, it probably felt like a long time in coming. Now he can praise God for his blessings. Now he can praise God for his deliverance and for God hearing his cries and hearing his prayers. This is written post-trial, post-storm, if you will. There is another aspect or element to all of this psalm as well that I want to just point out. Many see in this psalm a prophetic victory of Jesus over the works of darkness while he was here. So some commentaries or expositors see Jesus all the way through this psalm from the beginning to the end. Now we'll look at it together, but I want to read to you the introduction that was written obviously by King David, or as they had it in their Bibles way, way back then. Psalm 18, it says, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul, and he said." After 10 years or so of running and hiding and living in caves and deserts and drinking from streams and probably wondering where his next meal was going to come from, now God has put an end to all of that. And this is when he's writing this psalm. After he had been delivered, after the Lord had rescued him from the hand of his enemies. So let's go ahead and read the first three verses. It says, "I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies." We'll stop there for a little bit. David starts out here at the very beginning of this psalm with praises and a declaration of who God is in his life. Trials either make you, it's been said, trials either make you better or they make you bitter. we see that after all that David went through, all the trials, all the adversity, he was not bitter at all. He was a praiser. He praised the Lord. You know, I've met some really mad at God people in my life, very bitter, bitter people. And it's really sad when I hear people mad at God. But we see here in verse 1, he starts off and he says, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. You know, the greatest commandment is that commandment. Wasn't it? Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment of all? To love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. And he said, the second is like it, and that is to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, we ought to love God. Why should we love God? Because God first loved us. That's why we should love God. God so loved the world, you and me, that he gave his only begotten Son. And God has demonstrated his own love for us. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So no doubt God loves us. The real question is not, well, does God love us? We know he loves us. The question is do we love God? And David declares, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. Can we say the same thing? Do we love the Lord? Now, loving God, what's neat about loving God is that loving God will change the way that we live. Loving God will change the way that we look at life, our perspective of life. Loving God will change the way we treat other people as well. So David saw at this point with a correct perspective who God was in his life. And he worships him and he praises him and he thanks him in spite of the circumstances that he had just gone through. And so I would ask you, when we read these things in these first couple of verses, two, three verses here, is God all these things to you that he was to David? Look at verse 2. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. He starts off and he describes God in some language that is, it's sort of a metaphor of who God is. He said that God is my rock. The term rock, we find it 20 different times in the Psalms speaking of God being the rock. And rock speaks of stability. It speaks of security. And rocks are symbols in the scriptures of strength or being immovable. Jesus is called the rock upon which his church would be built. He's the chief cornerstone, the stone that the builders rejected. It's funny how people view things and have ideas about what things are strong. You ever heard the saying, you're as tough as nails? I said that to my grandson today. Because we took him out real early in the morning. It was super cold, and he did pretty good. And I said afterwards, I said, buddy boy, you're as tough as nails. He goes, no, nails can bend. He said, I think a brick would be better. He told me he was tough as a brick, you know. So anyway, so we see David here saying that God is my rock. And next he says he's my fortress, a high place of refuge and protection. The idea of the fortress, a defense that one might flee to for protection. And then he says, he's my deliverer. David had experienced God delivering him many, many, many times in those years when he was on the run. When times looked bleak, the Lord was there to deliver him. Now, to take refuge, someone said this, to take refuge in the Lord is way better than any man-made fortress. Think about that. Think about the greatest fortress you could think of. One time we were in Colorado Springs, and I shared at the Calvary Chapel there, and there happened to be a real high-up person in the military at the service that Sunday, and he asked me and my wife if we wanted to go into, and I forgot the name of the fortress there in Colorado Springs. Do you guys remember the name of it, anybody? It goes deep into the mountain. I forgot the name of it. But anyway, I almost had it. It was right there. Anyway, it's you go into this mountain, and it was where they had all of the United States missile stuff, capabilities, and was deep in the mountain. We went in there, and they had built it with the mindset that nothing could ever touch it. But then after technology had come and things had changed, their fortress was no longer what they thought it was, because now they had these bunker-busting bombs that could mess things up. But we see we have a fortress. We have God who is, it's better than any man-made fortress that we could ever think of. And then he says, my God and my strength in whom I will trust. So David declares who God is in his life. He said, God, I will look to you for all that I need. I will trust you and not in myself. And I think that's, there's such wisdom there. David is making this declaration that he was going to look to the Lord. He was going to continue to look to the Lord and call upon the Lord. He was going to trust in the Lord throughout his life. And that's so awesome. Notice also in verse 2, he says, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Both of these terms, my shield and stronghold, were military terms speaking of protection and deliverance from one's enemies. And then the horn of my salvation, horns were symbolic of strength. In fact, even today we sort of think that way a little bit, at least some of us that hunt. Horns symbolize an animal's glory, their strength. And so when you go hunting, if you're a hunter and you're hunting for elk, everybody always wants to get a big one with big horns, right? Or a deer with big horns. And so the idea of the horn was a picture of strength. And so David knew that the Lord was the strength of his salvation. And so he's using these metaphors, these terms to describe who God is in his life. And so he says, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. And so he looked to God. Now for us as Christians, it's awesome because we know that we have a Savior. And that Savior, of course, is Jesus the Christ. And we put our whole trust in him and him alone. You know, Christianity is all about Jesus. It's all about trusting in Jesus. Jesus is the horn of our salvation. Look at verse 3. And so we go on. He says, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. David had learned through all these adversities to call upon the Lord for his help in every situation. And hopefully we can say the same thing. Hopefully we will do the same thing, or we are doing the same thing in our lives. Where do we turn for help? Psalm 46 verse 1 says, God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. And so David knew where to turn, and he says that, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and so shall I be saved or delivered or rescued from my enemies. Look at verse 4 down to verse 6. The pangs of death surrounded me, and the floods of ungodliness made me afraid. The sorrows of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears. Now, it's easy to see why, when you look at this psalm, why people have attributed this psalm, Psalm 18, to Jesus prophetically. This sounds exactly like what Jesus experienced as he hung on the cross, as he was surrounded by godless men while he was dying, and they were attacking him and mocking him. Now, David obviously had come to this point, an all-time low in his life as well, but he declares that God was the one that delivered him. God heard his cry, and God answered him. You know, when you're down, look up. When you're down, look up. Don't look around you. Don't put your eyes on circumstances or even look to people. I think it's important sometimes, you know, for us to have someone to talk to encourage one another. But ultimately, we need to look up to God, because God is the one that will help us. And so David understood that. Jesus understood that even while he was hanging on the cross. And so we look, as we continue on, look at verse 7 down to verse 12. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of the hills also quaked and were shaken because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils, and devouring fire came from his mouth. Coals were kindled by it. He boat about the heavens also, and came down with darkness under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub and flew. He flew upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place. His canopy around him was dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. From the brightness before him, his thick clouds passed with hailstones and coals of fire. Now stop there. This, of course, is very symbolic language of God and his power being displayed or even being manifest in nature, in dealing with David's enemies or the Lord's enemies. Remember when Jesus was hanging on the cross and there was a mighty earthquake? That was a divine earthquake. It happened because God was doing something. Remember the temple of the curtain in the temple, there we go, was torn in two from top to bottom, making a way for man now to go into the presence of God into the Holy of Holies because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. And so there was a mighty earthquake. We know that darkness came upon the land. We talked about this last week when we jumped ahead to Psalm 22. There was darkness from the sixth to the ninth hour. And so we see that God is the God of nature. God is over nature. Look at verse 13 down to verse 15. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. He sent out his arrows and scattered the foe, lightning in abundance, and he vanquished them. Then the channels of the sea were seen. The foundations of the world were uncovered. At your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils. And so we know that God is the Lord of creation. He's the Lord of, he's over nature. You know, when people say they worship the planet or that, you know, I always think to myself, why are you doing that? God is the God over all things. And we're not to worship the creation, we're to worship the Creator. And God is the Lord over the creation. And he uses these things for his purposes. And so when David is writing this, he's writing these amazing things about God and God's power and God's might. And he saw and looked at the things of nature and the way God worked, and even how God worked when he delivered the children of Israel. And remember, the sea covered the Egyptians, and all of these things happened. It was God's mighty hand. When God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, God's mighty hand. It was the Lord working. And so we see how the Lord, his power is displayed in the things of creation. Verse 16 down to verse 19. He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity. But the Lord was my support. He also brought me out into a broad place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. Some see this once more. Jesus on the cross, Jesus surrounded by his enemies, Jesus crucified, died, and then raised from the dead. Verse 19, he brought me out into a broad place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. And so the Lord delivered him. And David had experienced that same thing. Being in a sense in the jaws of death, the Lord had delivered him from his enemies, those that hated him. So the good news is this, is as we look at this and we see that we just celebrated the resurrection. You know, I talked about this a little bit last Sunday. There's so many people today that seem so fearful of so many things. And fear is not of God. You know, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and of love and of sound mind. We're to trust in the Lord and not be living in bondage or in slavery to fear. Even death. You know, Jesus said something amazing, didn't he? He said, whoever lives and believes in me will never die. And so, you know, even if this body ceases to function for a believer, we continue to live on. Death has been defeated, and we don't have to live in fear. And so this is a praise that they were delivered from death, and every believer, you know what? Every believer is going to be in the presence of the Lord praising him because the Lord delivered us from death and the second death, that is the judgment of God. We've been delivered from that. And so we have hope and we live with hope. Look at verse 20 down to verse 24. He said, the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. Now, I read this when I first read this. I was like, wow, David, seems a little arrogant, you know? I mean, think about what he's saying here. But this fits perfectly for Jesus. But it says in verse 20, the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands. He has recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord, and I have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also blameless before him, and I kept myself from iniquity. Therefore the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. Now we stop there again. This fits perfectly with Jesus. Jesus lived a perfect and a sinless life. Now we look at David and we go, wait a minute, David, we know about you. We know that your life was not perfect. We know that there were times when you had major faults or you faltered in a major way. And yet, we know that David was a man after God's own heart. And David lived a lot of his life, I would say, not doing anything big or sinful, or what we would call big sins. But he lived serving the Lord and living for the Lord. And I hope that that for us, we can say the same thing. I want to live for the Lord. I want to serve the Lord. I want to honor the Lord. You know, there's going to be times we might mess up. We might falter. Thank God for 1 John 1:9. That if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I was told by someone today that some of you might be familiar with, I won't mention any names, that I have to go to a priest to confess my sins because if I don't go to the priest, then I can't be forgiven. And you know what? I have a high priest. His name is Jesus. We have a high priest that we can go to and confess if we sin, and he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Thank God we don't need a man to do that. We have Jesus, the Son of Man, to do that for us. But we see that David, he says, the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness. You know, there is blessing in honoring the Lord. I told a fellow this week, you know, those that honor the Lord will honor. When we obey the Lord and we love him, and that's one of the marks of love for God, is our obedience, our willingness to humble ourselves and submit to him and to obey him. And so we're called to that. And so he says, the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands. He has recompensed me. Now, of course, we're not clothed in our own righteousness anymore. We're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And the blessings of being a son and a daughter of God, are the inheritance is ours now in Christ. But it's neat when you look at this because this fits so perfectly with Jesus and how he lived. Look at continue on to verse 25. It says, with the merciful you show yourself merciful. With a blameless man you show yourself blameless. With the pure you will show yourself pure. And with the devious you will show yourself shrewd. You know, I think another version says, to the merciful, you show yourself merciful. To the blameless, you show yourself blameless. To the pure, you show yourself pure. But to the crooked, you show yourself shrewd. And so we look at this and we see, how does God deal with people? Well, you know, a lot of times people, they're living their lives in rebellion against God and wickedness and all of that. And then bad things happen or they bring bad things upon themselves. I can remember as an unbeliever, so many bad things happening to me. But now that I look back, I brought them upon myself. I was reaping what I sowed. But when you sow righteousness, you're going to reap the fruit of God's unfailing love. There's blessing in serving the Lord. If you're a merciful person, if you show yourself merciful, God will show himself merciful to you. Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. With a blameless man, God says he will show himself blameless. With the pure, he will show himself pure. But if you're devious, God will show himself shrewd. In other words, you know, you're gonna reap what you sow. And it's really important that you realize that. In verse 27, for you will save the humble people, but will bring down haughty looks. The Bible says that God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And we need to continually be humble before God, humbly dependent upon God, humbly looking to God for our daily necessities, our daily bread, our strength. You know, I'm a little bit upset about all that's happening right now in our culture. I think, you know, the government is putting a lot of pressure and fear on people. I hope that the door opens again for us to come back and worship the Lord together and all of that. But you know what? I'm not looking to the government for my joy or my peace or my answers. I'm looking to Jesus. And he's the one that gives us what we need daily. We need to depend upon him daily. Even if we are in the last days and everything's crashing down around us, we need to keep our eyes on the Lord, because he's going to bring us through. And he's the one that will protect us. He's the one that will strengthen us. He's the one that will give us the grace that we need for the moment. I was talking to a brother in Christ one day. We were talking about Christians in other countries that are being martyred, that are being persecuted. And he said, you know, I think if it came down to it and they said, deny Jesus or else we're going to throw you in the fire, deny Jesus or we're going to chop your head off. He goes, I don't know if I could do it or not. And I said, well, you know what? God has not called you to do that yet, but if he does call you to do it, he will give you the grace to be able to do it. At that moment, he will give you the strength if he calls you to that. So, you know, a lot of times we're worrying about stuff that might not ever happen, but we need to keep our eyes on the Lord, because no matter what happens, he's in control. And no matter what happens, he's going to bring us through. And so that's the idea here. You know, you will save the humble people and will bring down the haughty looks. Verse 28, for you will light my lamp. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. I love that. You know, when the days are dark, we need to be looking to the Lord to guide us. His word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And the Lord is there for us in these dark days. Verse 29, for by you I can run against a troop. Now this is David. You know, think about David. David was a warrior. David fought in many battles. You know, David and the armies of Israel went against their enemies. Most of the time when they did it, they went against their enemies because God said, look, you know what? I'm going to fight for you. And I'm going to fight with you. And so we see here, for by you I can run against a troop. By my God, I can leap over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him. And so David recognized that his strength, his abilities, everything that he had, all that he was, came from God's provision for him. It was the Lord that gave him the strength to be able to run against a troop. It was the Lord's strength that gave him the ability to leap over a wall. And it was the Lord that provided and did all of this. And so he says, he is a shield to all who trust in him. Verse 31, as we continue on, notice he says, for who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? And remember, when we talk about the rock is always God. It's not Peter, it's not anyone else, it's God all the time, from cover to cover in the scripture. It says, it is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. Now, I have a little silly confession to make. You know how sometimes we will take a scripture verse and we'll memorize it? I've done that over the years a lot. I've memorized different verses. I used to play, this is sort of silly, but I sort of feel silly even confessing it, but I thought I would. But I used to play softball a lot, and we played on this team called the Holiday Inn Express, and we were ranked number 3 in the Southwest. We had a really good team. And I would go out every game and I would quote this verse to myself. It is God who makes my way perfect. It's God who arms me with strength, right? And I'd say, okay, Lord, you know, I need to hit good. I need a home run. I'd quote this verse, you know. Now I kind of realize it was probably a little silly, but, you know, I think about David. David understood that it was the Lord that was going to give him all that he needed. And so it's really neat how he speaks about God taking care of him. Verse 31 again, for who is God except the Lord, and who is a rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer, and he sets me on high places. He teaches my hands to make war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. Pretty neat. This is David's perspective on God giving him all that he needed when he needed it in the circumstances that he needed it in. Whether he was in a battle or if he needed to run fast, he could run like a deer, you know, whatever it was. And it was the Lord that armed him and gave him the strength to bend a bow of bronze. Verse 35, You've also given me the shield of your salvation. Your right hand has held me up. Your gentleness has made me great. And I love how David is just saying, Lord, all of this I'm attributing to you. You've done all of this for me. And he's praising him. He's thanking him. You know, years ago when we would go to the nursing home, there was a guy named Stanley Rasmussen, and he would always say, I've shared this with you, but I'm not good at remembering names, but I remember his name for some reason. And he would always say at the end of every little session that we did, and let's not forget to give God thanks. He would say that every single time. And you know, it hit home with me that we need to be thankful. And so David was praising the Lord for being his help. And so he says, your gentleness has made me great. Verse 36, you enlarged my path under me, so my feet did not slip. Boy, that's a nice feeling to have, isn't it? Knowing that you're not going to trip up or fall. He said, David said, you're the one that did that for me, Lord. Verse 37, I have pursued my enemies and overtaken them. Neither did I turn back again till they were destroyed. I have wounded them so they could not rise. They have fallen under my feet. You know, a lot of times people look at, and there's a lot of people today that are very, very into being pacifists. You know, David was a warrior. These guys fought battles. And when they fought their battles, they were depending upon God to give them victory over their enemies. And so he says, I have wounded them so that they could not rise. They have fallen under my feet. Well, in the spiritual sense, Jesus did this same thing. He defeated the prince of darkness, Satan, and his dominion, or his demons. And so, you know, it's just amazing looking at this psalm, the power of God to give us victory. Verse 39, for you have armed me with strength for the battle. You have subdued under me those who rose up against me. And so once more, you've done all of this, Lord. You're the one that armed me with the strength. You're the one that subdued under me those who rose up against me. Verse 40, you have also given me the necks of my enemies so that I destroyed those who hated me. They cried out, but there was none to save, even to the Lord, but he did not answer them. This is interesting. David says, look, I've been serving you. I've been living for you. I've been walking with you. My enemies, when it came down to them coming to their end, some of them cried out, but you did not answer them. You know, there's something to walking with God daily and knowing him as your Lord and Savior. Sadly, Jesus said there will be people on that day that say, Lord, Lord, and he'll say, I never knew you. You know, people get into a strait, and a lot of people, when they get into dire straits, they'll call upon God. I remember as an unbeliever, I did that one time or a couple of times. You know, one time a guy had a gun pointed to my head, and boy, I'll tell you, I turned into a prayer warrior because I thought I was a goner. You know, I don't know if the Lord would have answered those prayers at that moment, but I sure was praying. But here he says that they did not get an answer, David's enemies. Verse 42, then I beat them as fine as the dust before the wind. I cast them out like dirt in the streets. Verse 43, you have delivered me. Once more we see you, God, you did it. You have delivered me from the strivings of the people. You have made me the head of the nations. You know, it's the Lord that exalts leaders, and it's the Lord that brings leaders down. You know, we need to remember that God is sovereign over nations. A lot of people have a lot of stinky attitude about leaders. But you know what? God is the one that brings them up, and God's the one that brings them down. And you know what we're supposed to do for our leaders? Pray for them. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to pray for them. It says in Timothy that we're to intercede, we're to pray for them and ask that the Lord would work in their lives. And especially in this crazy day that we live in, we really ought to be praying for our leaders. And so David says, look, you're the one, Lord, that has delivered me. You're the one that made me the head of the nations. A people I have not known shall serve me. Now, of course, this fits Jesus perfectly. Jesus is Lord of lords. He's King of kings. And when he comes back, all the nations will come and offer sacrifices to Jesus. He's the Lord of all. And so the Lord opened the door for the Gentiles because of his grace and mercy, not just the Jews, but all nations. Salvation is made available to everyone, to whosoever would. Verse 44, as soon as they hear of me, they obey me. The foreigners submit to me. The foreigners fade away and come frightened from their hideouts. Now, David, when he became king of Israel, God, he had God's favor. He had God's power and God's blessings upon him. And all the nations, everybody feared the nation of Israel. And they feared the nation of Israel because God was their God. And they were living by the power of God. And so that's how David is expressing this. Look, verse 46. The Lord lives. Blessed be my rock. Guys, who are we serving? A living Savior. Remember, we just, like I said, just celebrated the resurrection. When Jesus rose on the third day, everything changed. He conquered death. He conquered sin. He conquered Satan. Our judgment has passed. And so the Lord lives. Blessed be my rock. Who's your rock? Well, Jesus is my rock. Blessed be my rock. Let the God of my salvation be exalted. It is God who avenges me and subdues the peoples under me. You know, the Lord tells us, he reminds us, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. And I think we need to remember that. Sometimes, I know me, I've had a few occasions when something's happened and I want to take matters into my own hands. And the Lord has reminded me, no, that's not your job, that's my job to do. It is God who avenges me and subdues the peoples under me. He delivers me from my enemies. You also lift me above those who rise against me. I love that. You see, it's God's doing. It's God's power that does that. You have delivered me from the violent man. And what a blessing to know that we have God's divine covering and God's divine protection over our lives. Therefore, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles, and sing praises to your name. And so we see once more back to that principle of being thankful, being grateful, praising God. You know, every single day we should always think about things that we are grateful for. When I go to bed at night, I try to lay in bed and think about things that I'm grateful for and I thank God for. You know, and there's a lot to be thankful for. There really is. And so he says, I give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles. I sing praises to your name. I like what he says here. He says, I'm not afraid to praise you in front of anybody. You know, and so, here's a Jewish man, King David, praising God's name amongst the Gentiles. In verse 50, great deliverance he gives to his king and shows mercy to his anointed. I don't know about you guys, but I think to myself, man, it must be the hardest job in the world to be like in the position of the president. I don't know about you guys, but if I was him, I'd be on my knees constantly. You know, great deliverance he gives to his king. He shows mercy to his anointed, to David and his descendants forevermore. David was a king, but he was a king under the King of Kings. And that's the greatest place to be, is to be daily dependent upon the king to deliver us, to show us mercy. You know, I don't know about you guys, but I need mercy all the time. I'm a person that is in constant need of God's strength and grace and mercy and help not to mess up and do stupid stuff. You know, I can't even believe that I've been walking with the Lord now for 39 years, and the Lord has kept me by his grace from really doing anything moronic because I know me. But you know, it's a blessing to serve a God who is greater than our flesh, greater than our weaknesses, greater than our temptations. And as we depend upon him daily, he gives us deliverance and strength. Praise God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time, Lord, in your word. It's such a blessing. We thank you for all that you do, God, and all that you have done. And we thank you for all you're going to do. Lord, you have been faithful in the past. You've been faithful throughout generations. You've been faithful, Lord, all the way back through the scriptures. And Lord, you will always remain faithful. And Lord, as we look to you, Lord, you promised never to leave us or forsake us. Help us to remember that every day when we wake up, that we belong to you, that we serve you, and Lord, that you are an awesome and almighty God. You are greater and more powerful than any kind of trial or adversity or difficulty we may face in life, that we can trust in you, God, because you are greater than anything and than anyone or anything the enemy might even try to throw against us. Lord, we know that we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. And we praise you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord bless you guys. Have a great night. Have sweet Jesus dreams and continue to live for him and serve him. Stay in the Word. The Word will help you to be strong. The Word will give you that inner strength that we need in this life. Amen. God bless. Have a great night.